Well, today we're going to be in Acts 23, and we're moving through this drama of, you know, we're moving through the book of Acts, but there's been this drama that's been happening over the last several chapters where poor Paul would probably be mad at me if I said poor Paul. There's nothing poor about Paul at all. He was in the midst of the battle, and even though it was difficult, he was glad to be there. He was trying to glorify the God, trying to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. But Paul has come to Jerusalem, even though that folks did exactly what I just did and said, oh, poor Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You know you're going to die there. You know you're going to be bound. They never said, you know you're going to die there. You're going to be bound. You know they're going to treat you harshly. They're going to treat you poorly there. And Paul said, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. And get out of my way. Stop saying stuff like poor Paul. But Paul has come into Jerusalem, the holy city, and just totally been mistreated. And we know why is because there's tensions. He got there to the Jerusalem council, and there was tensions due to rumors. Oh, you ever been in a workplace or school or neighborhood or something? There's tension, and you don't know why, or maybe you do know why because you heard something. You hadn't gone to talk to the person yet, but you heard something. And so there's rumors, and so there's tensions. But he explains to the Jerusalem council what's happening. And now Jerusalem council is different than the Jewish council. The Jerusalem council is led by James the apostle. So that's kind of the church elders in that city. Now the Jewish council, as we looked at last week, they were made by the Sanhedrin and by the Pharisees, which were two political religious parties that came together and led the Jewish people. But there was tensions due to this and due to these rumors, and Paul was trying to make amends to the Jewish people, and he wanted to know that he valued the culture, he valued them as a people, and he wanted an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them. But because of rumors and then assumptions that we saw in the last chapter, we know the Jews attacked Paul and they were trying to kill him. And we know the soldiers intervened, the hero in this, the most Christ-like people in the midst of this outside of Paul hasn't been the Jewish religious people, but the most Christ-like people, and not that they are Christ, but they were working in mercy and integrity and kindness, it has been the soldiers. But they gave Paul, they saved Paul out of that riot, when he was allowed to address the crowd, he was able to share his testimony. And they listened up to the point where he said that God has sent them to the Gentiles. And then another broke out. Why? Because it was convicting to them, because they're supposed to be the people of God. We see it in the Old Testament. And as the people of God, they had the responsibility of setting the example of what it meant to be God-like, to worship God and to lead people to the truth of God. But they didn't. They failed. And so God removed that from them. Paul went to the Jewish people first. Always he went to the Jewish people first because they were the chosen people of God. But when they rejected him, God would always send him to the Gentiles. So that statement was convicting to them. And so we saw another riot broke out. And now the centurion the commander is trying to figure out what's going on. Why are these people trying to kill this guy? And since he hasn't gotten any information yet from the people, and the riot broke out again. Remember, 2 weeks ago, they were going to scourge Paul. They were going to whip him. I mean, that just kind of works, right? You ever done that? You line all your kids up, and somebody's telling a lie, you're going to whip them all? You probably haven't done it in this generation here, but I can remember my stepfather doing it to us. He lined us up against the wall, and we all got whipped, and we know who it was, and he was the older one, so we couldn't whip him. So that's how the Romans were going to do it, but because of his citizenship and he hasn't been convicted, they couldn't do that, and so that saved him. And again, the commander is frustrated, but he's acting out in integrity simply because he's trying to figure out what's going on. Why are these Jews trying to kill Paul? And so he called the Jewish council together that we saw last week, and we just see the hypocrisy there. here they're saying one thing, representing one thing, but doing another. And then we see the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They broke out because one was saying, "Hey, Paul, there's nothing wrong here." And the other ones are saying something else. So now another riot has broken out in this Jewish council, and so the soldiers have once again removed Paul, taken him into custody for his own safety. And then last week, we saw in Acts 23, verse 11. Where Jesus shows up in the night and speaks a word to him to encourage him, saying, "Hey, you've done exactly what I've asked you to do. You've shared the gospel here. And now you must also witness in Rome." This is significant. This is huge. And if you know about history, you know there was some evil emperors, but then there was the Christianity pierced through, and underneath the Christian emperors, it allowed the church to grow and spread, and the church was at peace. This is God's sovereignty at work, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here, and just to catch you up, it's been crazy, as the commander, I'm sure he would say. It's been crazy around here. All these people, for no reason that we can find out, have been trying to kill this man. Today we're in Acts 23. We're going to finish out this chapter, go through 35. But let's, before we get into the Word of God, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come together, Lord, to worship you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, the only name that there is authority. And we pray that you would open up our eyes and our minds, our hearts, Lord, to whatever your Holy Spirit has for us through your word today. Father, you have called us to be salt. Help us be that. You've called us to be light. And I pray that you would help us be that. It's not anything we can be on our own. But I pray, Lord, that through the study of your word today, that you would, Lord, add to our salinity, add to our light, lead us and guide us to be the men, the women, the children you would have us be today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Acts 23. We're going to read 12 through 22. All right, remember, this is what happened, and so here we're in the next day. Verse 12, "When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot, and they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place.' But the son of Paul's sister," that would be Paul's nephew, "heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him.' So he took him and led him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you.' The commander took him by the hand and stepped aside, beginning to inquire of him privately, 'What is it that you have to report to me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, 'Tell no one that you have notified me of these things.'" Oh, here we go. We see again the drama continues in this. There is conspiracy now. Now here we're in Jerusalem. This is not the first time that Jerusalem has seen conspiracy. We know if you've read through 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, you know there's conspiracy. We know there was conspiracy against David. We know there's later, we know the greatest conspiracy was against Jesus Christ. It happened in this holy city. And what we see in the Old Testament, we see conspiracy is in the priesthood even. We see it happening here today is this conspiracy. Well, conspiracy is painful. And when we find conspiracy in our life, it's painful enough, but especially in religion, in our place of worship, a place where we'd call ourselves family, when there is conspiracy in what we think represents a holy and righteous and loving God, then we have a problem. Oh, it's conspiracy. People you love, people you trust, people that you have relationships with, or you think you might have relationships, they plot against you for sinful purposes in ways that hurt. Many of the Psalms that we read are David's own experience of how people that were close to him, people in his kingdom, people in that would even live in his own family and in his own fortress and all, there's conspiracy that would come against him. And many of the Psalms we read are examples of how he felt. Oh, and what would we see with David? He would tell about the conspiracy and he would say, "Oh Lord, how this hurts me and I'm concerned and this and that." But then David would shift, "But God." "But you are." And he would just tell about who God is. "You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my shepherd." Oh, that, you know, when we're singing that today about he's our great shepherd, you know, shepherds aren't wimps. They're just not like dumb people and all they can do is guard sheep or goats or whatever. I mean, you got to be tough to be a shepherd, to protect the shepherd. You ever chase a sheep? Oh my word, you got to be fast. I've had to chase a sheep before. My dad had sheep, and we're chasing a sheep around, and well, never mind, you don't want to hear that story. I'll tell you, and you've heard this story before, they would run so fast that my dad got to the point where he was just too old to chase them, he had a rifle, and he would just tend to it right there, and he lived in a place where he can make that happen. Is Lori here today? He lives in Jay, and yeah, he can make it happen. You're going to run from me, I'll put you in the freezer. And yeah, guess what? And that could be a church. Sometimes you just got to eat your sheep. That's another sermon. And but shepherds are tough. David was tough. David was tough, but conspiracy came against him. And again, Jerusalem it sees conspiracy. We see a lot of pain in Jerusalem, and I wonder why. If it's because we know in Revelation, as we're reading through now, if you're following along with the 73-week study that we're doing, that we're wrapping up, is that Jerusalem, we know, is the holy city that will return to the earth. It is heaven. Heaven is Jerusalem. Or not as you would know. If you visited today, please know it's going to be much greater than that. But read it in Scripture. It describes it much different than what it is today. It's a holy city. And I wonder if that's where the enemy has just brought so much impact against. Oh, if there's a pursuit of God in your life, if you are chasing God and you're having a tough time, I tell you what, the enemy is coming against the people who are pursuing God. The enemy is coming against him. But this is conspiracy. We know words, other words that we use in conspiracies is that we know it's like a plot. There's a scheme. There has been an evil plan that has been made against us. And that's what we see happening here. And some things that identify the conspiracy in this passage, first of all, it says it, but number one is a lack of transparency. Oh, when there's a lack of transparency, what we see here is that this plan was hidden. It was hidden. It was something that was happening behind the scenes. There was over 40 people involved, and verse 13 called it a plot. In the King James Version, it called it a conspiracy later on, but in verse 12 it said that they banded together. Oh, that's why we give rumor busters. Have you ever in the workplace, you just know there's something going on? There's a plot being happening. Maybe it's a neighborhood, or it's people devising different things. Why? Because there's no transparency. Whenever something is hidden, if you're involved with something that you're having to hide and it's not a surprise party, it might be. Is it a conspiracy? Is it a plot? What is its purposes? Again, coming back, the reason why we give rumor busters here. If you've never been in one of our church councils or in our business meetings, we have rumor busters. And what that is I open myself to any question, any question. Now, if it comes to some counseling that we might be doing, that's not secret, that's private. And we've divided that up before. There's difference between secret and there's difference between private. Things between individuals is private. And privacy doesn't mean that you're having conspiracy. But whenever things are having to be kept secret, we have to ask ourselves, why are they being kept secret? What is going on to where it has to be kept secret? That's why we do rumor busters. Be a good thing to have in your family, a good thing to have in your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, and where we just, any question about my life, about what's happening in the church, anything you've heard. And boy, we haven't had any trouble. We just answer it right there, just take care of it. But there's conspiracies are identified when they are hidden, where there is a lack of transparency. Next, what we see in here, there's a motivation of sin. I mean, why are these religious leaders so upset? I mean, why, if they're claiming to be the people of God, why aren't they acting like it? Why aren't they even following their own law? Well, what we know here is there's a motivation of sin. There's selfishness. Why? Because their religion was more political than it was an actual relationship with God. And hopefully we know that here. I think we do. But religion is not a political thing. We have made it that way in some places in our country, but it's not a political step. It is a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a redemption of us. We become sons and daughters of God, not because of what we have done, because the mercy and grace of the Holy God has looked into our life and for whatever reason wanted to redeem us. Oh, thank God for that mercy. But here, this religion did not support the relationship with the living God. It didn't even, what we looked at last week, it was hypocrisy because it didn't even act like what it said that it acted like. It didn't even follow its own bylaws. Oh, it was selfishness driven by men and then pride. It's not who they are as the people of God. It wasn't about who they saw as their status of being of God. It was about their nationality. It's about their race. It was about their identity as a people, as a culture, and it did have political purposes. For many of these leaders that were causing this, there was a financial support that came from that was who they were supposed to be. That was greed, and as we know, the high priest was one of the most evil in all of history at this time. Oh, but here they took the gospel. They took the gospel as an attack to who they were as Jews. And don't we still see that in the world today? The gospel is seen as an attack often. But unfortunately, as we talked about last, sometimes our hypocrisy just kind of eliminates that. Oh, next we see, so conspiracies are identified by a lack of transparency, by a motivation of sin, and then what we see is a result of sin. What was the goal in this passage was murder. Guess what? That's not good in any religion. Well, I take that back. That was not a true statement. We won't go there right now. But the goal was murder, and if you know anything about the Word of God, that where Jesus even, it was a Ten Commandment, it was one of the commandments, and that Jesus even took it and said, hey, when you hate against a person, when you hate them, even if the enemy, he says you're supposed to pray for them, but if you hate somebody, it is the same as murder, and he connected that together. But their goal here was murder. They plotted to lie and to come together, and they took an evil oath. An evil oath, even in that, broke Jewish law. Everything about what they were doing was hypocrisy. It continues here. Is there a conspiracy? There's a conspiracy here, but a question I have for you, is there a conspiracy in your life? Is there something going on in your life today where you can't understand it? Maybe you've been through a conspiracy of some sorts. Maybe you're in the middle of one now. Maybe it has one face. Maybe it has 40 like Paul had here. Maybe you can't understand it, but a conspiracy, I don't call it a conspiracy. I'm not talking about conspiracy theory. That's a whole different concept. But I'm just, it's just where people or life seems to be coming against you. And it's coming from hidden ways. It's motivated by sin and it's resulting in sin. There's nothing that glorifies God in it whatsoever. Life is tough. And we deal with people. And sometimes we have these things. And is there anything in your life that you can't understand that may be coming against you? If you're a follower of Christ, it's usually the enemy. Now, we often, the conspiracy has the face of people, rather, like I said, either one or 40 like Paul is facing here, and we give it a face, but the reality, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, if you would call yourself a Christian today, based on your belief that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and based on a lifestyle that follows the Lordship of Christ, that's biblical, that's not my own description, not because of your membership at our church, not because you've gone through a Baptist church all your life, not because you've been dunked or sprinkled or somebody, because grandma went to church on Easter, that's not it. If you're a believer in Christ and that you confess Him as Lord and you act in it, and not perfect, but He is your Lord and Savior, if you're a follower of Christ, you have something that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous to the enemy, very dangerous to the world, very dangerous. Paul had it. That's why Paul's in the midst of this. What do they have? You have a knowledge of God. Like, big deal. What's the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is everything. We see from Genesis 1 all the way through that the enemy is coming against something. In Genesis 3, sin entered the world, and then through that, sin came in, and it was separation from God. Not just a knowledge of God. James says that even the demons know of God, they know of Christ, and they shudder at that. And the problem with humans is that you may think or believe that there might be a God, or you may have questions about that, but sometimes often the humans don't even shudder at the fact that there may be a Godhead, and then there's eternal consequences for not living and seeking Him out. If you're a follower of Christ today, you have something that is dangerous. That's the knowledge of God. That's what the battle is on. Go ahead and put all those four up here, Earl. The knowledge of God, it brings restoration. It brings salvation, it brings transformation, it brings eternal life. Your goal in life is not to successively make it to whatever age God has for you and to go to college and to complete the career you have or not go to college or whatever you have. Those goals are not what we have been created for. Those are a part of our life, but the goal that we have on this short term of the earth, short time on the earth, the Scripture calls us that we're like grass. We're like a plant that we may be green today, but tomorrow we're going to fade away. Oh, this short time that we have is for one reason, and that is to come into the knowledge of God. Why? Because this physical tent, Paul calls it a tent. He gives us an example in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is. He gives us an example that what we have right now is a tent. Now, unfortunately, there are people in this world that have to live in a tent, but if you've ever lived in a tent for more than a week, you know that the tent is temporary. It doesn't last very long. I have a tent right now. We set up in the dark the last March, and I woke up, and I could see through it. Why? Because it was temporary. The sunlight had killed it, and I woke up, and I'm like, oh, I can see people, and I'm inside. Tent is temporary. But he says, hey, there's a permanent building for you. What we're going through now, whether in this human fleshly body, is temporary. You have something. If you're a follower of Christ, you have something that is dangerous to the enemy. It is the knowledge of God. You have the knowledge, you believe in God, you know that we have God as our creator, you know that we have a God who is loving, who is just, who is righteous, that is holy, and you know how sin separates us, and you know for whatever reason, whatever age you were, wherever you were, God in His mercy and His grace spoke into your life and said, hey, today is the day. Today is the day. Mine happened. I remember when I was young, I got saved when I was young, but then I never would go to church again for another several years because my parents didn't go with me. I shared that story. It was a van ministry. I think they just want a quiet time and say, here, go to church. Go to VBS. And I got saved there. And then I wouldn't go to church. And so then it was over at Liberty in 1987, November 11th, that I was there. And then God just called me out. I remember just God just piercing my heart. And then I fiddled around some more. And then finally when I was 23, and God said, "Hey, I'm tired of this. You've been like a yo-" He didn't say it like that, you know. I'm paraphrasing, okay. He said, "I'm tired of this," but in Hebrew, right? No, he said, "I'm tired of this. You've gone back and forth, gone back and forth." And I was in a Latin class, and we're studying seize the day. It's carpe diem. It means seize the day. And we're looking at Latin 1. We're learning all these different phrases. Seize the day. And the Holy Spirit gripped my heart and said, "Seize the day, because I've called you, and you keep coming, and you keep going, and you keep coming, and you're like a yo-yo. Choose today who you're going to serve." And it wasn't bringing that out of Joshua. That's what the Holy Spirit put on my choose today. He said, "I'm not calling again." Maybe you've had a time like that. And then from that day on, I've served the Lord and just seeking Him since 1995 and trying to live the best I can and failing and getting back up because of His mercy and His grace. But what do I have? I have a testimony that says that there is a Creator and that He sent His Son to die for me. The Creator, first of all, the Creator loves me. He's involved in my life. He loves me, and that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And He has changed my life. I used to be a guy in a lot of sin and a lot of struggle, a lot of confusion, a lot of difficulty. But because of His love for me, He drew me out of that for whatever reason. Did I deserve it? No. And He came with expectation. Did you hear that? I heard about Him as a child. And you say, "Well, were you saved when this or that?" That's not time for this debate. But He changed my heart. And He said, "Hey, I'm tired of you piddling around. You've been piddling around. Are you going to choose me or are you not? Are you going to live for me or are you not?" And I bring that same question to you today. If you have a testimony, you have the knowledge of God. You have the one most important thing. Not your bank account, not your car, not your home, not your life. You have one thing, the knowledge of the living God. Everything we have, everything, as Ron just said, everything's going to fade away. Matthew 13:31, if I'm quoting that right, it says, "Everything in heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away." He said, God's not going to pass away. The things of God are not going to pass away, and our souls are things of God. Your bodies will pass away, but our souls will live forever. Why? Because He created them. And at the end, it says that He is the great shepherd, and He's going to separate us like a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. Oh, you are mine. You are not mine. But Lord, I went to church. I got baptized, and depart from me. I know you're not. But I taught Sunday school. Well, shame on whoever let you teach it. I don't know what you taught, but depart from me. Oh, but Lord, I gave a tithe. Depart from me. I know you not. Oh, the conspiracy against the enemy, the struggles that we have in our Christian life, some can be self-inflicted. But the enemy comes against us, and the enemy's coming against our church in different ways now. Why? Because we're seeking God, because we have the one thing. We have the nuclear bomb of all time. We have the knowledge of God. And we have a testimony. And we're the church. And we are the vehicle that carries that most important. We are the, what was it, the Enola Gay or something? Was the bomb, the plane? We are the vehicle that carries the knowledge of God. And that's why often conspiracy comes against the church. It usually has faces in touch with it. But you have something so special. You have a Creator that loves you. A Creator that calls you to salvation. A Creator that gives you eternal life. And this comes with expectation. Comes with expectation. It is not enough to simply show up in this meeting once a week. It's not enough. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Jesus, again, going back to what Rhonda taught me, the blow-dry Jesus. That's not who He was. He's a man's man, and He came, and he brought conflict to the Pharisees. He brought conflict to the Jewish people, and He called people out, and He said, "Hey, it is time for us to be real. You do not represent me. This is what represents me." We have the knowledge of God. The enemy is going to conspire. He's going to oppress. He's going to attack. He's going to do whatever it's necessary. He's going to distort. He's going to destroy. He's going to bring destruction. He's going to bring whatever into to take whatever opportunity he can get to take out the gospel message, your testimony. His testimony, he's going to take it out. And it is a spiritual conspiracy that's happening against us. Again, read it in Scripture. Ask me more about it. But it's Satan's job to destroy the knowledge of God. We see that now. Oh, it's either Corinthians 5:10 or Corinthians, and you're like, which one? One of them. 10:5. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:10 or 10. It's 10:5. It's 10:5. It talks about how our battle's against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Either you have knowledge of God and it changed your life, or you don't. Now, oftentimes, the enemy, like I said, works through people. It has a face. Works through people, works through circumstances, and Christians. Christians, you realize that we're in an intense spiritual battle. I mean, really, the highlight in our culture of being a follower of Christ has been come through here and we sing some songs and we go eat lunch or whatever you do, and maybe you might come back for Wednesday to do Awanas or Bible study or something or whatever. And that's the highlight of what it means to be a Christian. But the reality is that we are in a spiritual battle. That you're in a spiritual battle here, and it's a vicious spiritual battle. And here we are as followers of Christ in the midst of this conspiracy, this spiritual conspiracy, in the midst of this vicious spiritual battle. And what are we worried about? Oh, we're worried about what to wear. We're worried about hymns. We're worried about our schedule. We're worried about stains on the carpet. We're worried about piddly stuff like that. Oh, I know. You know what? We show up to church, many of us, in our Sunday best, and our souls are tattered. Our souls are tattered. Oh, instead of whining and pray for me kind of attitude, oh, what if, pray that we'd go the next round. Don't be alarmed. Help me out, Earl. You know what to do. It's going to be loud. It's going to be loud. Is that too loud? Okay. I thought it was going to be louder than that. And I didn't want to startle some people. What is that? Said, play it again. Are you able to play it again? This is one thing I said would be a good idea to do this morning. And he said, I don't know. No. What is that sound? That may have had... There we go. What is that? That is the alarm. If you've ever watched boxing, that's the alarm to say, hey, it's time to stop fighting. It's time to take a break. And what do? They go to the corner. They get some nourishment. They get some advice. Hey, you're dropping your left. You need to, you need to juke a little bit. You need to do this. Hey, watch for his right. He's keep doing it. What is it? Strategy. And that's what we do here. We're in a spiritual battle, and the highlight is not this. This is the corner time. This is the corner time. The highlight of our life is the fight that we're out there for the rest of the week. The Sunday afternoon through Sunday morning. We should be fighting. We should be seeking Him. The enemy's coming against you. Why? Because you have the knowledge of God, and He wants to do everything He can for you to stop sharing it. Well, unfortunately, He doesn't have to work very hard in many of us. But when we get serious about it, it comes. And we come here rife. Can you hit the bell again? If you can, you can. I'm just having fun with the bell. We tried to do it on this thing. We can't. Funky sounds. I don't know what it was. But there we go. Take a break. Sunday mornings, it's corner time. And when we leave here, it's going to fight time. Why? Because when we be in the Word, we're going to pray. We're going to be seeking for opportunities to share our gospel. We're going to be mentoring people. Oh, where does it say that in our bylaws? It doesn't. It says it right here in the Word of God. Oh, guess what? We don't need men with their ties, but we need men with their swords. We don't need men, we don't care how your hair looks. Why? Because we want you wearing your helmet. We don't care about your shoes. Are your feet shod with the gospel of peace? We don't care if you're tucked or untucked. Why? Because we hope you're wearing your belt of truth. We don't care about your handbag or whatever you're toting. Why? Because we want you toting your shield. Do you get it? What we are, if we're followers of Christ, it means something, and there comes an expectation from it. Oh, are you wearing the truth? Well, there's a conspiracy that's coming against the church, that's coming against us in ways that we see here, Paul. Why were they coming against Paul? Why? Because he was sharing the gospel. Why does it come against the church? Because he shares the gospel. What happens when the church begins to share the gospel? Things come against it. What should we do? Oh, Lord, help me. No, we get up and we fight. We fight. How do we respond? Well, I need to move forward. We see it in Scripture. We see courage. I'm going to move quickly here. We see courage. Paul's nephew, he overheard it. Well, that's just none of my business right there. I don't know, Sister So-and-so and Brother Longtongue is talking about something that's not my business, and I'm out of here. Hey, do you know what happened over here? Well, tell everybody else, but not the right person. Why? It takes courage. Paul's nephew had to walk into the barracks. That was not an easy place, an easy thing to do. It's kind of undecided. Is he a child? Is he a young adult? Is he a teenager? It doesn't know. But regardless, he had to walk in the barracks with all these smelly soldiers. This was a scary place for any young person to be. It took courage to do the right thing. Then it took integrity. We see integrity here. Again, because he did the right thing. And again, what do we do as followers? Well, it's just not any of my business. Oh, and we're supposed to be a people who come alongside and say, let me help my brother out. That might be dangerous. Guess what? Being a Christian's dangerous. If you haven't experienced any spiritual danger in your life, it might be because you're not following Christ in the way that you ought to. Again, don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God. I would discuss any Scripture with you. I would love it to just be real. Our next is trust in God. Trust in God. Paul was trusting in God, and I'm moving quickly, too quickly through those things. But what do we see back in verse 11? We're here that the night before he says, "You've done well. You shared the word and shared the gospel in Jerusalem, but it's going to be okay because I need you to do the same in Rome." And what's the first thing he gets? The next day he gets a death threat. Hey, they're making a conspiracy against you. They're going to kill you, and that's how it is. And what do we got to do? We have to trust in God. I'm going to read the rest of this and get through it. And not to just get through it. It's awesome. The Word of God is awesome. If we're not in love with the Word of God, then we might. There's another discussion we need to have. Claudius, or verse 23. "And he called to him two of the centurions, he being the commander, and said, 'Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter having this form: 'Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. And I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to the Antipatris. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. When these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When he had read it, he asked from what province he was, and when he had learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also,' giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's his praetorium." Now, what do we see here? Oh, what we see here is first we see God's providence. We see God's providence. Guess what? God cares for his creation. And there's some theology out there that says he created the world and left, and some, but we won't go there. God cares for his creation. He cares for you, and he is involved in caring and preserving our existence. He guides us into the intended ends. God's got a purpose for us. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a purpose for my life and for your life over here. He's got a purpose for our life, and that he is going to work through it. The enemy is going to come against us, but what do we have to do? We have to trust God. We have to trust God in his providence. Last example, and I got one more point, and it is, you ever been whitewater rafting? Anybody been whitewater rafting? I love to whitewater raft. They go in there and they make you sign this paper. If you die, it's not their fault. And I've been on the Chattooga a couple times, on the Nantahala, on the Ocoee. And one of the things they've got to train you, now the river's going this way, but there's hydraulics in the different rocks that really, where it causes the water to go this way. And if you have a real strong team, you can get there and you can ride a wave. You know, you ride a wave. The river is flowing rapidly this way, and you're riding this wave because the hydraulic is going this way. Those are dangerous areas. And if you fall in there, they usually put you in a hole, and they drown you. And it's not good to get thrown out of the boat in those points. So they have to teach you that in this, what is our first thing? Hey, I got to get out of this hole. I got to swim. I got to do this. And what they say is, in this time, is what you're supposed to do is just go into a ball and trust your life preserver. Because your life preserver will carry you, and the hydraulic, as it's spinning down in that hole, it'll spit you out. Sometimes we just got to trust God when we get into those points. That there's nothing we can do about it. Whatever battle, whatever spiritual conspiracy that's come against us, there's nothing we can do about it but just get down and like, Lord, help me. Sometimes that's the only prayer that you can come up with, or at least that's my say. Sometimes like, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. There's a spot in my journal that's from years ago where on the page is just help, and just I just took the pen and just boom, that's all I had. And there's holes through the pages. Lord, help me. And sometimes we just got to get to that point. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. Finally, we trust God in his providence. We trust God in his sovereignty. Why? Because God is the creator, and he has the authority over all things. But what about justice? These people have come against me. What about justice? What was justice for Jesus? He died on a cross. Why? Because he was weak? No, because he had a plan. He rose again on the third day. He was dead. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he was ascended into heaven, and he's promised to come again. Why? Because it had a purpose. There was no justice in Jesus' death, but it had a purpose, and it provides salvation for the rest of us. What about Stephen? Oh, what did Stephen do? He just shared the gospel. And he challenged the elder or the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees in the things that, about the gospel, about God. And what did they do? They stoned him. Oh, where was the justice in that? I don't know. It caused a great persecution in Jerusalem. There's another conspiracy in Jerusalem. But what happened? The church that was very comfortable in Jerusalem scattered. It's kind of like pouring water on a grease fire. And what do we see? Not that it just scattered and it lost its strength. What it did is it spread. If you've ever had a grease fire, I've never had one. I've just heard about them. They sound really bad. But what did the church do? It's on fire and you throw water and the devil threw fire right in the middle of it. And it spread and it grew rapidly. And the church multiplied. Oh, when the church gets too comfortable, maybe sometimes God allows some challenging times to come into it. Why? So it will multiply. Why? Because we've been created to multiply. Oh, but we don't want other people here. We're a happy little family. That doesn't line up with Scripture. We have the knowledge of God, and the enemy's going to come against that knowledge, but we have to fight through it to share that knowledge. I don't know what you're going through, and I'm wrapping up now. Larry's going to pray for us. Rhonda and Tim are coming up. I don't know what you're going through. I know I can tend to bellyache in prayer about some things that I might be going through. But what purpose does God have through it? Is he growing you up? Is he challenging your faith? Or is the enemy coming against you and God's going to use this for good? Well, what if I die? Well, you know what? May God be glorified through it. Oh, if I'm going to die at the sword of persecution, I want somebody to get saved. I'm going to die well. Whatever you're going through, are you going through it well? Are you seeking God? Are you praying? Are you in the Word? Do you need some help? Do you need a follower of Christ to reach down and hold you? We talked about it in Sunday school class today. Remember when Paul was stoned in Lystra? He was stoned and left to die. And what did he? What was the first thing that he saw when he woke up? He saw the disciples. He saw the church members around him and helping him up. Oh, may we be those kind of people. That when people get knocked down, that we'd be there. And when they want to get back up, when they're able to get back up, we're there to help them. May we be there to help them. I'm done. But are you personally being transformed into the image of God through the gospel and through the knowledge of God? We have our church. We represent Him. And the Scripture gives us expectations. Stand strong in the midst of the conspiracy. I'm praying for you, pray for me, and Larry's going to pray for us all.